Praise the Lord. Let me invite you to open up in Scripture to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. 2018 will be a year of discipleship for us as a church. We need to come together as the body of Christ and re-examine what it means to be a disciple. Churches struggle with this. We're not the only church that is trying to figure out how is discipleship going to happen and how is the strategy and the process for that going to come together. And so this is the beginning of what I hope is a journey for us together as a family of faith, as we know from Scripture that we're called to make disciples. That was settled for us by Jesus at the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples. But we have to look at the strategy. And tonight, if you'll come back and be part of the worship service this evening, I'm going to unpack some of that strategy for you. But today, in this morning's message, I want to focus on what it means to be a disciple, because we have to be on the same page about discipleship if we're going to be able to accomplish that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the writers that I studied this week made this comment: we are convinced that the gap holding back most Christians is not the gap between what they know and they don't know. It's the gap between what they know and how they live. Discipleship is designed to help us to live out the gospel. And so it's not enough for us just simply to say that we are believers in Jesus Christ, but we are followers of Jesus Christ. And so we have to make sure that as believers who are followers, who are disciples, that we are biblically living out what God is asking us to as his disciples. Most Christians, he went on to say, do not need another Bible study to grow in their relationship with the Lord. They need the accountability to live out what they have already learned. And I think that is so true. The difference between what I know and how I live and the connection between that is the accountability that comes with discipleship. Churches build buildings. Churches build programs and build staff and build budgets. But have the churches built disciples the way Jesus called us to build disciples? So let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse number 23 through verse 27. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you, truly there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Father, would you add the blessing to the reading of your word? Father, open our eyes to see it for what it is, the pathway of discipleship. Lord, help us to embrace it, to welcome it, to receive it into our lives as the truth that it is. It's the living word of God. And Father, would you conform us to the truth that we hear this morning? Would you bend us and shape us? And Lord, would you help us to be molded into the disciples that you desire for us to be? And Father, for that, we give you honor and we give you glory and we give you praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has a design for discipleship. We don't have to make that up as we go. It's here and it's clear in Scripture. In the context, he has just told them about his crucifixion. You read back in verse 22 and it said that Jesus speaking, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So he's going to the cross, which makes it significant when he talks about in verse 23, if anyone would come after me. Well, where is he going? Somebody asks you to follow them. You want to know where they're going to lead you. Jesus is leading his disciples to the cross because that's where the gospel comes together. That's where love and mercy runs down. That's where holiness and judgment meet at the cross. And so that is the destination, but Jesus wants his disciples to come after him, to fall in line before him. And so let's look at what this passage reveals. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I love that word, anyone. It's easy for you to sit there and read that, misread that, and say, well, if pastors would come after me, they should deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. But that's not what it says. You might think, well, if missionaries would come after me, then missionaries should deny themselves and take up their crosses daily and follow me. Church, that's not what it says. This is not a category of super Christians who are just above and beyond everybody else. That's not it at all. This is for all who would follow Jesus as disciples. And so you can't look at this text and say to yourself, oh, God would never ask that of me. I'm just an ordinary Christian. Which, what does that even mean? Either we're believers and followers of Jesus Christ or we're not. And either we're under the same demands of discipleship as all believers or we're not. I mean, that's what it comes down to. And so when he uses this word, anyone, I hope you see yourself there as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm one of the anyones who have said, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll take up my cross. I will get in line behind you and let you lead. And so I think it's critically important that word anyone means any of you. Any of you sitting here today can be the disciple of Jesus Christ that God wants you to be. If anyone would come after me. And I love the language there because it's a calling. To be a disciple means that you are called by Jesus to follow Jesus. It is a coming after. I have been pursuing Jesus Christ since age 18 because he called me to himself. And it's that calling that every day wakes us up and says, Lord, I'm your disciple and my joy today will be to follow you and pursue you as you lead me. So if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I help myself out by circling the word me because I read it twice in verse 23. If anyone would come after me, and if anyone would follow me, discipleship is following the person of Jesus Christ. It is not following a program. It is not following a personality, and it is not following some spiritual principle. Following Christ as a disciple means that we are following him, and that means we have a relationship with him. Discipleship is deeply personal. It's intimate. It is knowing Him, trusting Him, loving Him, worshiping Him, because we are following me and not I. We are following Christ. When you are a disciple, you are following Jesus as a person. And I always get nervous around people who will say things to me like, I'm an EE guy. Are you an EE guy? An EE guy stands for Evangelism Explosion Guy. And I always want to say, I'm not an EE guy. I'm a Jesus guy. Or are you an A.W. Tozer guy? I'm not an A.W. Tozer guy. I'm a Jesus guy. Or are you a Beth Moore kind of woman? I'm a Jesus kind of woman. Are y'all tracking with me? We are not defined by programs and personalities. We are defined by the following we give to Jesus Christ. So don't be identified by a program. Don't be identified by a book and say like, wow, I'm like a 40 Days of Purpose guy. Really? Nice to meet you. I'll be a Jesus guy. I don't want to be defined by a program. I don't want to be defined by a personality. I don't want to be defined by a theology. A lot of my young students in seminary would get so excited about Baptist 21 or Acts 29 or have you heard the latest from this guy, the latest from that guy? And I said to them in class one day, I said, if you guys would get as excited as an engaged as you are about these personalities and programs, you would, for Jesus, change the world. To come in talking about Him and talking about His Word. And so I just want you to understand that I am committed to Jesus, biblical Jesus. All of these other tools and resources are fine, but they don't define us. And we don't find our identity in those things. We find our identity in pursuing the one who is leading us, Jesus Christ. So just want to be clear about who we are following. We are following King Jesus. He is Lord. And so it is our joy to come in behind Him as He says, follow me, come after me. You're not first anymore. Christ is first. Christ has the preeminence and the glory. And I come after Him. And then He says, really clearly here, three imperative commands. Deny, take up, and follow. Jesus wants the demands of discipleship to be absolutely clear to us. Because what's at stake is life itself. This is not Jesus playing games. This is Jesus saying to you and to I, if we're going to call ourselves disciples. And by the way, I was studying this week and I thought this was really interesting. The word Christian in most translations of the Bible occurs two, maybe three times. I hadn't really thought about that before. In fact, when you go back and you look at scholars defining that term in the context of history, Christian means little Christ, and it was used as a derogatory term towards believers. Oh, you're just a little Christ. Interesting. But disciple is used 270 times in the New Testament. That's the term that Jesus used to refer to His followers. And I think there's a difference even in the way you pose the question. Are you a Christian or are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Because are you a Christian gets answered in a million different ways. Most of them in ways that are not biblical. But to be able to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ. The word means a learner or apprentice of Jesus Christ. Right? For all those fans out there that like Star Wars, immediately I go to Jedi Apprentice. I'm like, man, teach me the Force, right, Lord? I mean, you get the idea. Somebody who comes under your training, somebody who comes under your tutelage, somebody who desires to model and live out the example that you set for them. That's the idea behind an apprentice. It is hands-on experiential learning that this disciple received from Jesus. And Jesus says, guys, the only way to get that experiential apprenticeship is if you make a lifelong commitment to follow me in obedience and love and loyalty and devotion. So if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. The problem with discipleship is getting self out of the way. We're the problem. You realize that? We're the problem. We have to look in the mirror and we have to confess, Lord, here is my biggest obstacle to being your disciple. God, it's my heart. It's my flesh. It's my desires. It's my attitude. And you have to give that over to the Lord in brokenness and humility. And say to the Lord, Lord, start here. Start with me. I'm in the way. It's my flesh. It's my desires. And the only way that comes about is through repentance and through brokenness and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can deny self. This is where we are asking God to take our hearts and crucify them with Christ so that we no longer live, but Christ lives in and through us. This is putting to death my selfish, fleshly desires. The word means to reject self. It means to completely forget one's self, to reject anything that gets into the way of following Jesus Christ. Now listen, some of you are struggling to pursue and follow Christ because this very first thing has hung you up and tripped you up. Because self is in the way. Your own selfishness, your own natural self-preservation is keeping you from yielding and submitting to the Lordship of Christ. And so you have to say, Lord, do whatever you have to do to get self out of the way. That's a bold prayer, isn't it? But it's a prayer we need to pray if we're serious about discipleship. If we're serious about following Jesus Christ, there is a cost, and the cost is self. Self out of the way. A.W. Tozer said this. Told you I was a Tozer guy. In every Christian heart, there is a cross and a throne. Think about that. In every Christian heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne until he puts himself on the cross. That's powerful. Who's on the throne of your heart? Have you ever said to God, God, I want you to take all of me and I want to be crucified with Christ. I want you to hang me on this cross in order that the cross might be my life, that it might become my life. He says if he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Who is on the throne of your heart? That's where discipleship begins. Remember last week I talked to you from Psalm 86:11, and what was he talking about? Teach me, O God, your ways, because I want to walk in them. But then he says, unite my heart. We can't be disciples of Jesus Christ if we have divided hearts, divided passions, divided affections. No, God in Christ has to conquer the heart. He has to conquer self. He has to put to death the misdeeds of the body through the power of the Holy Spirit before I am ready to pursue Jesus Christ. Being self-centered, being self-pleasing, being self-indulging comes natural to my sinful nature. How do I get to be Christ-centered and Christ-pleasing and Christ-indulging? I take up the cross. That's the only difference between a person who is full of themselves, lives for themselves, because me is at the center, versus someone who lives for Christ. And so it begins with the interior work of denying self. But then I want you to see that he also says, take up the cross. Now, what was the cross? The cross was an instrument of death, right? It was an instrument of death that the Romans used to carry out all of their punishments. So isn't it interesting that Jesus would say to disciples who would come after him, take up his cross. The cross represented the end of something and the beginning of something. The cross represented the gospel to us who are believers. Because what the gospel is represented by in the cross is the fact that sin's reign, right? Sin's victory, sin's power was broken at the cross. And we are enabled by now Christ through his blood to live as those who have victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave, because Jesus had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. So this is our gospel, and in that way, he is taking us back to this gospel to say this gospel was a gospel of sacrifice. Right? This gospel was a gospel of yieldedness to the will of God. And what he's saying to us in the taking up of the cross is that we are called to yield and submit to God and his plan for our lives. So taking up the cross is not your boss at work, even though you want it to be. Not your mother-in-law, okay? I take up my cross every Christmas. I go to see my mother-in-law. And it's not your injured toe. Even though it hurts, it's not your cross to bear. I just have the cross to bear. We misuse that and joke about it, but the reality of it is the taking up of the cross represents our death to our old life. I mean, listen to this. When the Romans came into town and they led someone out with a crossbar on their back, that individual was not coming back. You didn't wave to them as they were leaving town and saying, see you in a couple of hours. No. And that's the same kind of commitment that Jesus calls us to as we leave the old life. We leave the old self and we say, I'm not coming back. But I am going to pursue Jesus Christ. I'm going to take up his cross. So the cross that we bear is the result of specifically walking in the footsteps of Jesus. When we seek to emulate his life and stand for Christ, that can bring misunderstanding. It can bring anger, ridicule, pain, persecution, mockery, disdain. And that's when we are taking up the cross. Because we are taking on the reproach of Jesus Christ. We are being rejected the way Jesus was being rejected. And so since Jesus carried the cross of the atonement for us, we carry the cross of discipleship. And the reason I said it that way is I don't want anyone to leave here today and think that in order to become a Christian, I have to carry a cross. That's not what the text is teaching. The text is teaching us that in discipleship, in following Jesus Christ, we are surrendering our rights. We are laying down our lives. We are taking up his agenda for the world. And we are saying to him in the taking up of our cross, I am all in. I am committed. I am surrendered. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will serve you. Till my last breath. That's what we say in discipleship. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. And how often is this supposed to happen? I circled that word. Y'all okay writing in your Bibles? Daily. Well, preacher, can I hurry up and get this part over with? No. And why is it daily? Every day you and I need to be reminded of the gospel, don't we? And if you tomorrow wake up and you take up the cross, guess what you are doing? You are reminding yourself of who you are. Your identity is in Christ. You are a Christ follower. And through repentance and brokenness and the help of the Holy Spirit, you're going to deny yourself. You're going to take up your cross and you're going to walk out that door and you're going to follow Jesus wherever you go. Do you see that? This is not for the spiritually elite or the spiritually mature. This is for anyone who would come after me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And listen, I know that we love a comfortable Christianity, don't we? Give me just enough of God and Jesus, but don't make me too bold or courageous in my faith. This is not comfortable Christianity. This is passionate discipleship. And this is where we're going. This is where, as a church, I feel God leading us strongly to look at ourselves, to ask whether or not we are truly surrendered to God. Are we truly surrendered to this process? God, kill me. Get me out of the way. Get Greg Heisler off the platform so that Jesus can stand up here and speak through him. That's what I'm after in my life. In my commitment, in my surrender, take it up daily. Daily taking up the cross means daily I'm preaching the gospel to myself. I'm waking up and I'm thanking God that I am no longer separated from God by my sin. But because of the blood of Christ, I have been forgiven, and now I am reconciled to Jesus, to God through Jesus Christ, in order that I might live a life that is fruitful and glorifying to Him. And because he died on the cross, I now have hope. I now have a future as he has raised from the dead. So he has raised me to walk in newness of life. And I am a new creation, everybody. That old is gone. That new has come. And I'm preaching that gospel to myself every day because daily I'm taking up the cross. I'm getting familiar with the cross, the place of suffering, the place of sacrifice, the picture of submission and surrender. And then he says, follow me. That's the last thing. And that's interesting. That one is in a continuous imperative. It means that you are doing this daily and you are following daily and you wake up the next day and you say, Lord, here we go again. I'm following you. To follow means that someone else is leading. I hope you don't have this bumper sticker on your car, but if your car has the bumper sticker that says Jesus is your co-pilot, get rid of it. He's not the co-pilot, right? He's the pilot. You're the passenger. You don't even get to ride in the front seat with him, okay? You get in the back. Let him lead in the front. I mean, seriously, if you are leading, then you're not following, are you? And isn't that part of our problem is we get ahead of God? We take things into our own hands. We take our own initiative. We make a mess of things. And God the whole time has been waiting for us to just bring it to him and say, Lord, you need to lead in this because I've made a mess of it. Following means that we are submitting to the lordship of Christ. He is leading. We are following. When Jesus says, fall in behind me, our response should be, yes, Lord. I'm coming right in behind you. Now, if those are the requirements of discipleship, here's the reason why. Verse 24. Life is on the line. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's illogical, isn't it? I mean, haven't we been taught all of our lives that if you want to hold on to something, you want to save something, you grab it and hold on to it. And what does Jesus say? He says, if you want to save something, you need to let go of it. So that's how we're born. We're born clinging to self. We are born into this world with self on the throne of our hearts. It is all about us. The world revolves around us. It is about me. It is about my agenda. It is about what I want. And that's how we're born. And Jesus says, if you are born that way and stay that way, you will die that way. Amen. Separated from God. But if you get to the point where God convicts you that life is not about you, that life is about glorifying Him, and He slowly breaks down those chains and that bondage, and you come to that point in your life where you're ready to surrender to Him as Lord and Savior, and you say, I am letting go. This is yours now, Lord. Jesus says, in that instance, you save your life by losing your life in Jesus Christ. What do you lose? One thing that you lose is you lose your rights. Before we came to Christ, guess what? It was all about my rights. I've got rights. I'm going to exert my rights. And now in brokenness and humility and in joy, we say, Lord, you have the right over me. God, I don't have any rights. My only right is through the adoption that you've given me as a child of God through Jesus Christ. We lose our rights. We lose desires. Here's what I used to hunger and thirst for before I finally let go. Before I finally was lost in Christ in order to be found in Christ. What was that for you? I used to hunger and thirst for blank, but now I hunger and I thirst for Christ. See, this is the power of the gospel, right? He's given us a new thirst, a new hunger. As disciples who are pursuing Him, we are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our rights, no longer demanding rights, but surrendering rights. Man, I just surrender it to you, Lord. Whatever you want, Lord, you're my right now. Losing your identity. Oh, how you used to be identified by that past life. But because you've lost that life, now you have given a new life, a new identity in Jesus Christ. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? In the kingdom and in the gospel, you gain by losing. You lose your old life. You lose your old identity. You lose your old self in order that you might gain a new life, a new identity, a new self. So this is why Jesus is passionate about discipleship, because life is on the line. And then he goes on to describe the risk. Verse 25 says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? Think about that. What is the value of a soul? Is it worth more than a $1 million corporation? Absolutely. Because the corporation's going to burn up one day, right? But that soul will live forever. Either in the presence of God in eternity or in that lake of fire in hell. And that's where the soul is going, one of two places. And that's why Jesus says, you have to understand, you're putting all your energy and all of your resources into building up self. You're trying to profit self. And he says, man, if you would let go of self, if you would deny self, if you would say, self, I don't want you anymore. I have Christ. What does it profit a man? What are you going to do when you say, look at all that I've gained. Look at all that I've accomplished. And somebody says, well, what about your soul? And you say, oh, well, I lost that along the way. How tragic. How sad. So that's the risk. The risk is you would focus so much on the building up of your kingdom that you miss completely God's kingdom in Christ. And then verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He said, there's going to be a judgment one day. And Jesus is going to ask you, did you deny yourself? Did you take up your cross? And did you follow me? That's what he's looking for. See, Jesus is being perfectly clear and upfront about what it takes to follow him, what it takes to be his disciple. I love that. Listen, there is no fine print here. He's not trying to fool you. He's being plain and upfront. And he's saying to you and I, this is going to cost everything. This is why the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus. He added it up in his head and he said, man, I'm going to hang on to what I have instead of let go and find eternal life. Amen. As a disciple of Jesus Christ. That word is convicting, ashamed. You mean when I'm not denying myself? You mean when I'm not taking up my cross? You mean when I'm not pursuing Jesus? I'm bringing shame. I don't know about you, but I don't want to shame my Savior. My Savior did way too much for me. The shame here is being ashamed of following Him, ashamed of His teaching, ashamed of commitment to Him. And we go through that as believers. We go through periods in our lives where we look back and we say, wow, what was I thinking? What was I doing? And you have that sense of guilt and shame. Take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I am sorry. Forgive me of my shame and my guilt. But there's going to come a day, if you've been ashamed of Him on earth, He will be ashamed of you in judgment. And you will not enter into the kingdom of God. So let me ask you this question. I'm going to make a quick application here as I wrap some things up. I'm a Christian because I go to church. Read the passage again. Did Jesus say anything about going to church? It's not there, is it? And isn't it dangerous when we equate discipleship with the attending of a church? His bar is here. And we're down here. What was the quote? Here was one of the quotes I forgot to read at the beginning. Listen to this quote I read this week. Many Christians have been dabbling in everything, but have been discipled in nothing. Amen. Far too often, isn't that the case? I've been playing around, goofing around, dabbling around in all this, but am I really pursuing Christ in discipleship? There's nothing here about praying a prayer. There's nothing here about walking an aisle. The person who says to me, yes, I'm a Christian. I prayed a prayer 20 years ago. I said, are you following Jesus today and tomorrow? That's the real question. The question is not a date that you're holding on to in the past. The question is whether your heart is hot for Christ now in pursuing Him. We have to be careful because I think we've brought up an entire generation who have learned what it is to be churched but not discipled. Amen. So being churched means I come and I sit. And then I stand and then I sing and then I sit some more and I listen and then I give and then I go. And I'm unchanged. Because it's just a check. It's just a box. It's just a routine. And when I wake up on Monday, I really have no thought about Christ and about pursuing Christ.
When I wake up, I don't really ask the Lord, Lord, what are we going to do today? I'm all in. I'm following you, Lord. You lead, I'll follow. So there's no mention in this text of praying a prayer. There's no mention of walking an aisle. There's no mentioning of attending a church, because Jesus measures what it means to be a disciple differently than we do. And can I tell you that if you follow Luke 9:23 in your life, it is transformative to the point that church attendance will take care of itself. But simply coming to a building does not make you a disciple. What if we explain the gospel this way? Because I think this is the way the text explains the gospel. What if we explain the gospel this way? If you want eternal life, you have to die in order to find it. He said, Pastor, that's tough. But it's biblical. You are laying down your old life. You are dying to self when you come to Jesus in saving faith. If you want eternal life, you have to die in order to find it. You have to die to your old self. You have to take up your cross daily, and you have to follow Jesus. You have to lose your old self, your old identity, and your old way of life, and you have to find your new self, your new identity, and your new way of life in Jesus Christ. Church, that's our gospel. The gospel according to Luke 9:23. It is not an easy gospel. And we have to guard ourselves against this easy believism and saying to people that all you have to do is pray a prayer and it won't cost you anything. Listen, it costs you your life. Bonhoeffer said that when Jesus calls you to follow him, he calls you to a death. We have to die before we can live. Amen. It's not an easy gospel. It's not a comfortable gospel. It's not a convenient gospel. And because it's not those, people run away from it. Preach to us convenience. Preach to us ease. Preach to us comfort. Jesus didn't preach that way. He raised the bar. He raised the standard. And he said, look, here's what it takes to follow me. And we know we can't do this without the help of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and through repentance and brokenness. So here's the questions that I want us to look at for next year, and then I'll be through. What are the steps that we need to take together as a church to become a disciple-making church? I really want us to think about that. I want us to pray about that. I want us to talk about that. I'll read it again. What are the steps we need to take as a church together to become that disciple-making church? I'll share some of my thoughts about that tonight. What is the pathway or the strategy that we have in place for making disciples? Okay, after about a month, I'll give you my answer. We don't. Nobody comes to me with a clear pathway to discipleship. From an infant in Christ to a multiplying disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't see it yet. But that doesn't mean we can't get one. Amen? So pray with me along that direction. What if God told you today that you had, Mike, you had 3 years left in this church and he was going to call you home? He said, Pastor Gray, you got 3 years. It's going to be a short pastor. You're going to be there 3 years and then you're going to glory. What would you spend those 3 years doing? You would identify and train and motivate and pour into the people that will be raised up to take your place, right? I mean, that's what we would do. So why don't we live like that now? Why don't we have an urgency about that now? And say, man, I may not be here in 3 years to teach my Sunday school class, but who am I raising up in my Sunday school class that they can take it over when I'm gone? And that's the way we have to be with the church. Because remember this, if we have disciples, we will always have a church. But not every church has disciples. So if you focus on making disciples, you're going to have servants, you're going to have workers, you're going to have people on mission multiplying, and this church is going to grow for the glory of God. So I don't want us to be churched. But I want us to every day say, Lord, every moment of every minute, of every breath, of every thought, of every encounter, of every interaction, of every opportunity, of every conversation, Lord, it belongs to you because I'm your disciple. So, Lord, what in my life do I need to change? What in my life do you need to change? What do I need to deny? What is it in your life that you look at and you say, man, it just seems like it's taken over? And God's calling you, even this morning, as a beginning of a new church year together, to say, you need to deal with that through the Holy Spirit. You need to yield that to the Lord. Lord, what does taking up the cross look like in my life this year? Lord, what's keeping me from following you more closely and more passionately? Lord, these are the questions. Father, would you speak to us as disciples? Where do we stand in discipleship with you? And God, we can't get any further today than just say, we're the problem. Our hearts that are divided are the problem. Our passions and our affections that are so weak, that's the problem. The sin that I cherish in my heart, that's the problem. So God, would you just bring us into brokenness and repentance? Because discipleship won't happen without that. Lord, what do we need to deny? Point it out to us in this invitation time. And Father, what do we need to take up? Lord, would you reveal that to us? Would you show us what that's going to look like as we stand and follow Jesus Christ? And Lord, I just pray that if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God, that this could be the day that they trust Christ. They repent of their sins and they put their faith in the work of the cross for their salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that you made a way for sinners to be reconciled, to be forgiven, to be redeemed. God, if there is a person that doesn't know that redemption, that forgiveness, that love, God, would you draw them today? Would you tug at their heart today? As you say, come and be my disciple. Be my follower. So God, help us as you deal with our hearts. There may be some here who need to join the church today, others who may want to come for baptism. Father, I don't know how you're going to use and work and stir in our hearts, but one thing I do, your word has been preached, and your word demands a response. So, Father, would you help us to be obedient in that response? Even if it's there in the pew, Father, help us to be obedient. If it's coming forward and kneeling, help us to be obedient. Father, let us leave here not doing more than what you want us to do or less than what you want us to do. Help us to do exactly what you want us to do. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing.